Hey, everybody, this is Sarah Reinhardt, and I am here to lead a cheer. Are you ready? Wait, give me a C. I can't hear you. Let's try that again. Give me a C. Give me a V. What's that stand for? Catholic vitamins. All right, if that doesn't make you want to just fast forward, I don't know what will.
Welcome to Catholic Vitamins, your dose of spiritual supplements from A to Z. Catholic Vitamins, specially formulated to help you achieve optimum spiritual health. It's time to energize your faith, forget what lies behind, and press on toward the goal.
We've already won. Look at how far we've come. Let's fully embrace this change that is taking place.
Here are your hosts for Catholic Vitamins, Deacon Tom Fox and his lovely wife, Dee.
Hi, Dee.
Hi, Tom.
You
Sarah.
Are...
Oh, I'm sorry.
No, go ahead. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, Sarah is so funny.
Sarah Reinhardt. Thank you, dear Sarah, for another fun opening promo for Catholic Vitamins.
I love it when she does those for us. She's so upbeat.
She really is, and kind of goes with the idea of vitamins, doesn't
yes.
it?
Yes.
You and I have talked about that.
She takes lots of them.
She does. I think she's got an overdose problem, but thank you, Sarah. Thank you. Well, we are back after a break of, what, two and a half weeks? We're back, everyone, and we're glad to be with you. This is Catholic Vitamin X1.
We were having a discussion about what to call this.
It's Vitamin X1, and this is Franciscan Voices. I've just returned from an awesome week at Franciscan University, my seventh, if I remember correctly, and three talks by Dr. Scott Hahn, one by Kimberly Hahn, two talks by Dr. John Bergsma. It was just a wonderful week, a very holy week.
When I go back to pick him up, folks, I have to tell you, it's like he's like a helium balloon. I have to like reach up and pull the string and pull him back down to earth.
So we're going to prattle a little bit, vitamin P prattle, about our trip. Let's start off telling about the beginning of our trip. We took our dog, Bandit. This is the first time Bandit has probably ever been on a trip like this.
And we had no idea how he was going to behave because we've never had him on a long trip before.
Right.
So it started out pretty good.
It did, except for one thing. We were finding out that Bandit did not like to go in the back of the van.
Mm-hmm. We had the van. We had all three seats, and I fixed a nice little sort of bed for him on the very back seat, and I also laid some towels and stuff down on the floor in between the two seats in the second row, figuring mm-hmm. he could lay down wherever he wanted to.
So we're driving along, and Bandit kept wanting to come up front with us. He just seemed like he wanted to stay up front, and we couldn't figure out why he didn't want to be in the back.
So this went off. This went on all day long the first day, and then the second day, I think it was.
Yeah.
I decided one time when we stopped, we drove for a couple hours, and we stopped, and I was going to crawl in the back and sit with him. When I did... I said, boy, it's warm back here.
What had happened is that we had had some people riding in our van one time, and we were coming back from up in the mountains night.
Evening, and it was cool, and so they must have adjusted the temperature back there to be heat.
Yeah, Bandit was telling us, you know, it's hot outside, but there's no reason it has to be hot where you're putting me.
So for a day and a half, we were roasting our poor dog.
Yeah. Hot dog.
Yeah.
So once we got that figured out, he enjoyed being in the back.
Yeah. He would go back there and lay down. It was nice and cool.
Yeah. So we drove, Arizona through Texas with an overnight stay in a motel to Missouri, where we stayed with our daughter for a night. And then we...
On to Indiana, stayed a night and saw our son. And then on to...
Ohio
and Pennsylvania.
Yeah.
We didn't really stop off in Ohio. We just went straight to Pennsylvania.
We spent a weekend, a nice long weekend, with your mom and your siblings. And then you drove me back to Franciscan University, so that's like coming back 150 miles or so.
Right. And bring you back, drop you off, and then drive back, turn around, drive back again. And then I spent, Bandit and I spent the week with my mother.
Yeah. And I hope you had a good week. I think it's always great when you go back and visit her, and I know she loves it a great deal.
Oh, she does. I got the biggest hug when I left because she didn't really want me to go.
All right. So this is a show that has some segments of experiences from Franciscan University. We also have a lot of people to thank and to mention on this show, and we'll sort of get to that as the show progresses. I thought you might like some of the sounds of Franciscan University. Well, if you're attuned to musical instruments, the flute that started this wonderful song by Bob Rice and his musicians, You Came to Me, that flute was played by Andre Villeneuve, and we were able to spend some time and found a surprising story learning about his life. Well, next up on Catholic Vitamins, we're with Andre Villeneuve. Andre is the one of the mainstays of the music program at Franciscan University, certainly much more than that. But I know of him because I watched him for a couple, 3 years at least, as he played saxophone and flute and really helped to support the music that the priests, deacons, and seminarians use for spirit building and also for liturgy. Andre, it's a joy to welcome you to our show.
Thank you, Deacon Tom. It's good to be here.
Thank you. Well, you are, I'm finding out as we did a little bit of talk to prepare ourselves for this, you are an interesting person and you've got a lot of checkers in your background. Let's start for a couple minutes and just talk about your youth and faith origin when you were much younger.
Mm-hmm. Well, I was born in Ottawa in Canada. So I'm native Canadian, and I grew up as a cradle Catholic. My parents were believers, Catholics. They practiced their faith, but let's say it was more of a nominal thing for me. And I went to school at the University of Ottawa. I studied management information systems. And then I had been playing music for a long time. So after my undergrad, I moved to Austria to study jazz saxophone in a small town called Graz, Austria. And when I was living there, I decided to go and help out and do some humanitarian work in Bosnia and Croatia during the war over there in the 90s. And that experience led to a pretty dramatic conversion to Christ through an evangelical church, a bit of a fundamentalist church. So for the next few years, as I was living in Austria, doing my jazz degree, playing in bands, teaching saxophone, I also had this ongoing conversion where I really surrendered my life to Christ through this little evangelical church.
Okay.
And
did you run into the Medjugorje phenomenon while you were over there?
It's funny you ask, because actually my parents came and visited me in Austria, and I was not a Catholic. In fact, I was rather anti-Catholic during these years.
Ah.
So I went with them to Medjugorje, because it was only maybe 10 hours drive away, so it was fairly close. And I went there as really skeptical about the whole phenomenon.
Uh-huh.
And I can't say I had a major conversion back to the church there. I went curious and somewhat open-minded, but I wasn't the best disposed towards the Catholic faith in those years.
Okay, well, God's timing is awesome whenever it takes place, and we're going to hear about that in a second. So here you are on fire as an evangelical.
Mm-hmm.
You've had a conversion to Christ, and then I found out that you went to the Holy Land. Tell us about that.
Right. Well, after spending 5 years in Austria, I knew fairly quickly that as much as I loved music, I wanted to serve the Lord in some way, and I thought of doing a discipleship school. And in the end, I went to visit Jerusalem for the first time in 1997, and I was extremely excited about the place, the cradle of our faith. And so I decided to go there and do some biblical studies, moved there in 1998, and thinking I would go there just to study 1 year. But lo and behold, the 1 year became 12. I live there now 12 years altogether. First 5 years, and then later 7 years. I did some biblical studies for the first year, and then I became involved with the International Christian Embassy in Jerusalem, which is a Christian Zionist organization that works at building bridges between mostly evangelical Christians and Israel. And then I became a worship leader in a small Messianic congregation in Tel Aviv. So I don't know if you're familiar with the Messianic Jews. They're Jews who believe in Jesus. So I became a music leader in one of those communities in Tel Aviv.
Wow, how fascinating. Are you going to write a book someday?
Maybe. We'll see if it turns out.
All right. So we have you in the Holy Land. You're doing a lot of work there. And then somehow Franciscan University became a part of your story. Tell us about that.
Well, the Franciscan University came a little later, because first I had to find my way back into the church.
Okay, yeah.
And that happened in 2002, so exactly 10 years ago, when, as I mentioned, becoming an evangelical had the side effect of making me rather anti-Catholic. So when I moved to Israel, I started studying, getting into Judaism and looking for the roots of Christianity. On the one hand, it was interesting, because on the one hand, I discovered the very dark past of the Catholic Church against the Jewish people.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of anti-Semitism, it has been a very very rough relationship, to put it mildly. So on one hand, there was a lot of anti-Catholicism. On the other hand, the more I studied Judaism and studied the Jewish roots of the Christian faith, I realized that the early Christian church looked a lot like the Catholic Church. You had a hierarchy of bishop, priest, and deacon. You had a very strong sacramental theology, belief in the real presence of the Eucharist, a certain devotion to the saints from very early on. So through my studies, I basically read myself back into the church as I was working for this Messianic community in Tel Aviv, which happened to be very anti-Catholic, more than I was.
Oh, my.
So it was a rough year, a very interesting one.
Uh-huh.
But praise be to God, in 2002, I eventually found my way back into the church in Tel Aviv.
Praise God, for sure. Now, where did Franciscan University come up? How did it come about?
Well, the more I researched Catholicism, I started getting online, and I started hearing about these converts, these born-again Christians who had converted and become Catholics. And I thought, this is unthinkable. Why would people who love the Bible do this, become enmeshed in the popery and all the idolatry of the Catholic Church? So I thought. And I encountered this name that kept coming back, this certain Scott Hahn.
Yes, yes.
And in fact, my father gave me a book of Scott Hahn's conversion story, Rome Sweet Home, as well as other books of testimonies of born-again Christians who had become Catholics. And on my way back into the church, I started hearing about this Franciscan University of Steubenville, where I knew that Scott Hahn taught here. And also as being a center of, you could say, evangelical Catholicism and having, through my experience as an evangelical, I had become quite excited about the charismatic movement. Mm-hmm. And so to me, one of the problems with the Catholic Church, it was sometimes hard to find life, to find a dynamic, a vibrant evangelical charism within the Catholic Church. So I read and I heard about this place called Franciscan University of Steubenville, which was very Catholic and at the same time very evangelical, charismatic. So eventually, after my return to the church in 2002, the Hebrew Catholic community in Israel funded me to come and study here and do my master's in theology at Franciscan.
Awesome, awesome. Just as a sidebar before we leave the subject, or at least before I forget it, when your parents went to Medjugorje, did they have any, did it have any impact on their faith practice? Did they become more faithful to the church or more excited about the church or...
That's a good question. I would probably need to ask them. Possibly my mother, yes. Okay. I think she had heard about it for so many years before. Mm-hmm. So I think especially for her, it was a great experience. And as far as my dad, I'd have to ask him.
Sure, sure. Okay, so we have you at Franciscan University. I think you went back to the Holy Land for a while.
I did. So I spent 2 years here. I did my master's in theology, catechetics. And then I returned to Israel to work with the Hebrew Catholic community. And there I began my doctorate in religious studies at Hebrew University of Jerusalem. And that's where I've been for the last 7 years, and I just left it last month.
All right. Well, I've seen you here for at least a couple years. I don't know if I could say three or four, but I've been here for 7 years. Mm-hmm. Now, the exciting thing, and one of the reasons I wanted to ask for a couple minutes of your precious time, is that I was formed and ordained in the Archdiocese of Denver. I went to the St. John Vianney Theological Seminary. They had a name for the school for the deacons, but I just found out that you're going to be a professor of Sacred Scripture there. Mm-hmm. How awesome, and when is that going to take place?
Yeah, praise be to God. It's really a gift from heaven, almost too good to be true. I'm moving to Denver in mid-August, and so it was very fortunate and blessed to be offered this position. So what more exciting thing could there be to form the future priests in the church? Mm-hmm. So I'll be a professor of Sacred Scripture. I'll be teaching mostly Old Testament, Biblical Hebrew, also evangelization and catechesis. So it's a real blessing, and I'm really excited to be moving to Colorado.
Well, my wife and I have a big hole in our heart called Colorado. We'd love to go back, and then I would love to take some of your classes. That would be an awesome gift.
More than welcome.
Yeah. All right. Now, we're going to go towards our wrap-up, but one of the things that you mentioned to me is Catholics for Israel. Tell me about that.
Mm-hmm. I founded Catholics for Israel a few years ago because of a great need that I found in the church. Israel is the roots of our faith. God chose a certain people, and to reveal his purposes to us, to reveal his plan of salvation, and the Messiah was born as a Jew living in Israel. And today we have this almost miraculous thing of seeing a state of Israel that exists in our midst. We see the Jewish people, having been exiled for 2,000 years, in the last 70 years have been returning to their country. Which is something that we read about in the prophets. And there's very little awareness of this among Catholics. Now, among evangelicals, we have a lot of evangelicals who are supporters of Israel and understand this. Mm-hmm. But I believe it's part of our faith as well, and the church has been moving in this direction. But I think there's still lots of work to be done. So we have a mission, a threefold mission of loving Israel, loving Messiah, loving the church. Loving Israel is to raise this awareness among Catholics of the prophetic role of Israel today. Loving Messiah is a witness to the Jewish people that Jesus or Yeshua is the Messiah of Israel. And loving the church is for teaching the roots, the Jewish roots of the Catholic faith to those perhaps who may know Jesus, such as the Messianic Jews or Protestants, who may know him but don't understand that the fullness of faith in the Messiah of Israel is found in the Catholic Church. So it's basically a work of unity, trying to bring together these three things, Israel, the Catholic Church, and all of Christianity together.
So we'll put a link to this in our show notes, which mm-hmm. are found on our our blog page for this particular show. What can people find or expect to find at Catholics for Israel when they get there?
Well, Catholics for Israel, which is, by the way, www.catholicsforisrael.com.
Great.
You can find apologetics material. You can find a whole online course to teach the Catholic faith, to teach salvation history and the catechism from an Old Testament and Jewish perspective. Mm. And you can find lots of articles and reflections on what's happening, a theological perspective on Israel today and why it's important for us Catholics to be connected with Israel, because I believe it's very close to the blessing that God made to Abraham: those who bless you will be blessed, those who curse you will be blessed. And this is a promise that he repeated to Israel over and over in the scriptures. And so if we want to be connected, and St. Paul says the same thing, you know, do not become arrogant towards your root, because Israel is the root of the olive tree. Mm-hmm. And so all of the sap and the root of our faith is in Israel today. So even though Israel is still a secular nation, full of sins, full of problems, there's still a certain blessing there in that God chose this people to be a witness to the whole world and to us as well. And so we can look forward to their salvation, to their turning to the Messiah, because this, as St. Paul says, will be a worldwide blessing. It will be like resurrection from the dead for the church and for the world.
Hmm. Our guest on this little segment of Catholic Vitamins Extra has been André Villeneuve. He is going to pack up his bags, which have been travel-worn, I'm sure, over the years. He'll be moving his books and all of his belongings to the Archdiocese of Denver. You'll be starting in September?
I'll be starting, yeah, something like that, end of August, beginning of September.
All right. May God bless you in your work here through the remainder of the summer, and bless you on your way to Denver, and then bring up a lot of holy priests who are on fire for the roots of our faith as well as for our wonderful Catholic faith. André, thank you so much for being on the show.
Amen. Thanks very much, Deacon Tom.
Bye-bye. That interview that you were listening to is with Dr. André Villeneuve from Franciscan University. He's actually playing for some of the summer conferences that are going on right now, and will be there until mid-August when he takes off for Denver. Dear?
Oh, another excuse for us to go up to Colorado.
Yeah, and we've been talking about going up, haven't we?
Yes, we have.
Yeah. All right. Well, thank you, André, and thank you for the music that you helped to provide. That little segment you were listening to was recorded live, and you may have heard a deacon named Tom singing, probably a little bit off-key. Yes, I was. Yes, Archie Bunker does sing at Priest Deacon. Did you know that? That I was recorded that?
No. No, I thought you were playing that from one of Bob Rice's albums.
No, that was recorded live. Here is an email from Ebeth Widener, one of our long-term listeners. Dear Ebeth, thank you for your faithful listening to the show. Deacon Tom and Dee, here's a suggestion for your podcast someday to address parenting and coaching through the dating years with young teens on up into full adulthood. Being in the cusp of raising two teen daughters right now, I'm reliving the pressures I had during my teen and young adult years and dating. Falling in love and being hurt, pressures of staying pure in mind, heart, and body, etc. With so much sexual innuendo being thrown at our families from toothpaste to family entertainment, our young people have been shown all the wrong ways to have relationships. Parents are in need of a refresher course in coaching their dear ones prior, through, and successfully into their respectable vocations, whether it's being married, a religious, or single. And it's a true struggle to be among other Christian and Catholic families that seem to have a more lax attitude to their children dating and having steady boyfriend-girlfriend situations. I'm finding it extremely hard to find kindred spirits in this season of life. Thank you for your ministry, Ebeth Widener.
What truth is
absolutely it? And we will honor your request. I can't tell you when and how we'll be able to do this, but we will start out on this search now and see if we can bring a guest or two into our Catholic Vitamins programming so that we can do that. I want to say a word. Dee has heard this. Dee has observed this. When I go on Franciscan University's campus, it is so awesome. Those young men and women are on fire for education. They are, or they become, on fire for the faith. And they are so respectful and so loving.
They all seem so happy.
Yeah, they do. And if a young person, man or woman, comes on campus and perhaps they've made some bad mistakes earlier, they are surely helped to find God's love in their life. We previously had on our show Father Mark, is that his name? Father
Rutherford?
Rutherford, yes.
We saw him.
Yeah, we did.
Since I pulled in to drop you off that day for registration, he hopped out of the car.
Right. Well, Father Mark Rutherford was a worldly and, I'll say, sinful young teenager who had an on-fire experience during adoration at a Franciscan youth conference. And 15 years later, he became a priest.
If you'd like to hear that story, you can go back to the very first podcast we did.
Yeah, and then I think we did a repeat sometime around Christmas, maybe.
Yes, we did.
Yeah.
I'd have to look that one up.
Right.
But it definitely was the first podcast.
Vitamin A, Adoration. Right. Well, dear.
I want to jump back here. I meant to say something about Sarah's intro and just do a little plug for her books she's written. And she's got a new one coming out called A Catholic Mother's Companion to Pregnancy, Walking with Mary from Conception to Birth. I love that title.
Mm-hmm.
And she's also got Catholic Family Fun, Welcome Risen Jesus, Welcome Baby Jesus. She's just pumping them out one right after another.
She is pregnant with the Word, and she is sharing it in the form of a lot of books. Sarah, thank you so much. Blessings. And we have somebody who's trying to help, I think, with one of your books in terms of doing a review.
And we had a little bit of feedback from Linda White. She was our winner last time for Vitamin W. She said, I sure miss you guys. This came in while we were on our trip. Hope you're enjoying your trip. I received the sweet treat and many thanks. Blessings.
All right.
And one more.
Okay.
Reisa. Our friend Reisa, one of our daughters, was there this past weekend for her first Steubenville Youth Retreat. Hope your retreat was as awesome as hers was.
Well, it absolutely was.
We might have seen her daughter coming in before you left, because they were already starting to come in on campus.
That's right. They had us priests, deacons, and seminarians check out of our out of the dorm rooms that we were in, and we had to be out by 8 o'clock in the morning. They had about 4 hours of cleaning to do, and then the young people were coming in, and I was there on campus until about 12:45, just after lunchtime, when Dee came to pick me up on Friday, and already there were hundreds and hundreds of young people.
Yeah, the lobby of the dorm was full. I went inside to use the restroom, and they were just all sitting around with all their luggage and pillows and stuff, waiting to get the go-ahead to go to the rooms.
I think I heard a figure, dear friends, that Franciscan University, either in its on-campus youth conferences or the ones around the United States, will reach an estimated 60,000 young people.
Mm, that must be the combined of all the conferences.
All right, we will be back.
If you're tired.
great listening to Bob Rice and the music from Franciscan University. I have an Ask the Deacon question. This is from our friend Pete in Florida, who says, we were listening to Patrick Madrid on EWTN Radio, and he was unable to answer a question posed by a caller. First the question, then some background. The question is this: is there such a thing as an exorcism of anticipation that can be used to prevent or inhibit a future evil that would occur at the location being exorcised? Wow, what a great question. Here's the background. The caller is a construction worker, and his employer is building a large medical facility. Construction is nearly complete. He was doing some work in what is to be the OBGYN area, and one part was equipped in such a fashion that he believes it is being prepared for the performing of abortions. He is not financially able to quit his job in protest, and he was wondering if there was another way to help in the work of the kingdom. One thought that had occurred to him, the construction worker, was that he might be able to arrange for a priest to bless this part of the facility in such a way that the evil that accompanies abortion would thereby be blocked. He spoke with the director of pro-life activities for the archdiocese, who replied that nobody had ever asked a question like this before. So in the spirit of Ask the Deacon, I decided to pass this question along to you. Signed, our friend Pete. Hey Pete, thanks for the question, one we'll try to use on Catholic Vitamins. And I have a two-part sort of answer, a partial answer, I should say. Background: we know that God permits or tolerates the complete exercise of our free wills, whether in actions for the good of mankind or for evil. Why some actions are interrupted or not allowed is in the realm of divine plan. And so no action can be firmly predicted when we, mankind, want to prevent something from happening, when we pray about it or perform sacramental actions. Next, I would have to go to my canon law books to do research on this subject about exorcism of place or future action. I do know that exorcists do pray to drive evil spirits from areas and or from people. And while we might think otherwise, even simple, in quotation marks, simple holy water has great power when used for good and holy purposes and as part of a sacramental action by clergy or even the laity. So my preliminary answer is that it is possible and recommended to use holy water, perhaps blessed salt and prayer and fasting, to try to interfere with evil, whether in the present tense or in the future. That's the best answer I can give you for now, and thanks for the question for Ask the Deacon. Next up, a visit with a man from Franciscan University who experienced great evil in his life and then great recovery. Next up on Catholic Vitamins, we're blessed, really blessed, happy to have a brother deacon on our show, Deacon Ralph Poyo. Welcome to Catholic Vitamins.
Thank you. It's a pleasure.
Deacon Ralph, I've had the pleasure of experiencing your uplift, your challenge, your preaching, your coaching for us deacons for a couple years here at Franciscan University. Most of our people who listen to us throughout the U.S. and other countries won't have heard of Ralph Poyo or the work that you're doing currently. I'd like to do a quick few steps through your childhood and early years and then talk about a problem that is all too prevalent in our world today, and then we'll find out what you're doing currently. So let's start off by asking you to tell us about your childhood and what your faith was like in the early years.
Well, I was a cradle Catholic, born to a Hispanic family, a Cuban father and Colombian mother, and I was actually born abroad in Colombia. Moved to the States when I was 2.5, and grew up in Atlanta till I was about 9, and then Miami, Florida for the remainder of my childhood and teen years. my faith life during that time, I think, you know, my mother worked really hard to get us to go to church, but there was not a real strong push other than going to church for our faith life. No real feeding into conversion or coming to encounter the risen Christ in our life. It was really very much a cultural Catholicism would probably be the best way to describe it.
Sure. Sort of like the Irish Catholic faith walk for some of us.
Pretty much.
Yeah. Okay, so then and this was in the Southeast, was it?
South Miami, Florida.
Okay, all right. So then what were your teen years and maybe college years if you went off to college?
Okay, teen years is where I was confirmed fourth grade and I was done. You know, I pretty much didn't want to do much of church and pursued soccer, and that became my new God, and that's what I was really kind of throwing myself into. And it wasn't until senior in high school that I met a girl who led me, long story short, basically helped the process of leading me to encounter the risen Christ, and had a very profound conversion experience my senior year of high school.
Awesome.
And in that conversion experience, I just had the Holy Spirit just light me on fire in terms of reading the scriptures and had a love for the Word. So that from that point on, I stayed around Miami for my first 2 years of college, went to a junior college, and just volunteered in youth ministries at my parish and with this parachurch organization that helped lead me to the Lord. And then when I went away to college, I went away to a Protestant university. I was the only Catholic on campus, studying scripture at an evangelical Christian college, which was a very interesting experience.
Amen. Yeah. Well, Deacon Ralph has shared with us, and I asked before we turned on our recording today, I asked if we could talk a little bit about a problem that is a terrible problem in our world today. It's becoming all too much more prevalent. And the problem, dear listeners to Catholic Vitamins, is pornography. And Ralph has shared a testimony and experience in this area. Can you tell us a little bit about how this got started in your life?
Oh, sure. Because I was in a Hispanic family, the whole idea of male sexuality, that was just a given. So my older brothers actually had stacks of Playboy and Penthouse magazines stashed away in their closets. And at the age of 9, while playing army in the basement, just using my imagination, I was kind of home alone. I fell upon them and immediately was drawn into that activity. So really, by the age of 12, I had been through maybe 50 magazines that were stashed here or there. And so by the age of 12, I think it's safe to say I had a pretty decent addiction to pornography.
Wow. So how long did this continue? And you had previously mentioned a lady that I think turned out to be your wife. So how was all this going?
Yeah, well, that girlfriend in high school, we ended up dating for 5.5 years and got married after we both graduated from college. It was, but I had kept it a secret. I was afraid. I was a coward. I was unable to tell my wife that I was struggling with this addiction. And then as I'd been working in ministry and basically living a double life, it wasn't something by the grace of God that affected my ministry, but I was certainly living a double life. I would, in my times of holiness, do what I would normally be expected to do as a youth minister, and then when I was broken and hurting, I would sneak away and go and sin in this secret addiction. Mm-hmm. And after 5 years of ministering as a youth minister in a parish, the Lord removed His peace from my heart and finally began the battleground of beginning to deal with it. But frankly, when I had that conversion experience as a senior in high school, He never once said, okay, pornography's got to go. And there was a very critical reason for that, and that was because I loved porn more than I loved Jesus at that point. Mm-hmm. And realistically, no one's going to get rid of this kind of addiction, any addiction for that matter, unless they have a choice. Mm-hmm. And usually the choice is, what do you want more? And for me, it became very clear as I entered into the sacraments and the Lord, I just really began an honest look at what am I going to battle. The Lord just made it clear, what do you want? Do you want the bread of life, Him, in the Eucharist, or do you want spam out of a dumpster? Mm-hmm. And of course, it got to the point where He had asked me to, while I was confronted by a prayer warrior at one point, and I on Monday I had prayed, Lord, I just want to have intimacy with You. He sent a prayer warrior who gave me a word, prophetic word, and said, the Lord wants you to know that if you want intimacy with Him, you need to make up your mind. Either you give up porn or you give up God. And then He sent me on a retreat that weekend with a youth group and asked me to publicly confess to my youth group that I was addicted to porn.
Wow.
So I wouldn't recommend that for youth ministers out there, unless the Lord leads you. But that was what He had in store for us that weekend. And it turned out to be a very powerful weekend, because then He then asked the rest of the kids on retreat to share what's going on with their, you know, what's keeping them away from God. It was a very powerful weekend of ministry. But that began in earnest a serious fight and 11-year journey for me to overcome that addiction. And it was a slow progression. You know, first I had to learn to gain self-mastery. But at the crux of it all is really what the Lord did is He used this particular addiction to teach me to learn how to die to self. And that's something that as Christians, we're it's a foreign thought for us and a foreign process, because really in our country, in the United States, the number one religion is not Christianity, it's hedonism.
Sure.
The pursuit of pleasure and the avoidance of pain. And so pornography becomes an addiction that is the primary source of self-medication for men and women now who don't feel good. And so when they encounter stress and boredom and all the rest of the things going on in their lives, this is a very frequent medicine, so to speak, addiction that they run to. And of course, Satan loves it, because it's all about lies and deception. You're living a lifestyle of lying.
Okay, there's two areas I'd like to cover in the time that we have left. One is, you are now a deacon. Mm-hmm. Where did that come into the picture?
I was ordained this November, will be 8 years ago.
Praise God.
And that was into the Diocese of Raleigh, North Carolina, of which I'm still a deacon of that diocese, even though I don't live there.
Mm-hmm. Unusual.
Yes, very strange. But I haven't chosen to incarnate anywhere else, because I think the Lord has another move for us. I don't know when or where, mm-hmm. but I think that's in the horizon at some point.
Okay, now the exciting thing, and I, you know, I've just heard about this, is that you've formed a ministry, and that you're going to parishes, and I don't know whether that what you just shared with our listeners is something that comes up, or if it's a part of your program. But tell us what you're, I hate to use the word company, but what is it that you're doing?
Sure. I established a nonprofit ministry called New Evangelization Ministries. And
okay.
The purpose of the ministry is to go, to go into parishes and help them create a plan to more effectively evangelize their own parishioners. So we do some consulting, we do some parish evaluations, we do a lot of leadership training on evangelization and discipleship. I've created a process, something very tangible for parishes to use. I call it the lethargy process, because it has to do with a flyer about getting the lethargy out of your church.
Wow.
And it deals with first four components. One is parish leadership training on evangelization and discipleship. We hear the new evangelization, but frankly, most parish staff have a wide variety of different views and understandings of what evangelization really is. And so we go in and first provide vision, understanding, and training for the leadership, so they can go back to their own ministries and say, okay, how do we apply these principles and this vision to our individual ministries? Second part is going in and training the disciples who are already currently working in the parishes, those individuals who have evidence of the life of the Holy Spirit working in their lives, and we train them on vision, evangelization and discipleship, how to run a small group, and how to give witness to their relationship with Christ. Mm-hmm. Then we come in and do a parish mission on evangelization, a four-night mission that basically lights a fire in the hearts of people who attend. And then the last component is following up with small group ministry. So those people that we went to that we trained before are now capable of running a small group, and we ask the individuals on the mission who attend the mission to commit to 6 to 12 weeks of going to a small group with the specific purpose of growing in the four fundamental disciplines of a disciple of Jesus Christ. And then I've written a booklet that deals with those four disciplines. How do you establish those four disciplines in your life with the assistance of the Holy Spirit in your life?
I bought that book today in the bookstore.
Oh,
I was going to get you to sign it, but I didn't get that done. What's the name of the book? And
it's called Pick Up Your Cross and Follow Me, Catholic Discipleship.
Okay. I'm writing that down. We'll put that in our blog notes for this show. Pick Up Your Cross and Follow Me. Is that what you said?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And you know, this is an awful lot to pack into a short overview interview. Are you staying busy?
Oh, my gosh. Yeah, I'm at the point where, and that's in one sense a bit of fear in my life, because it's one of those things when the Lord gave me the vision 5 years ago to leave my parish ministry and become a full-time evangelist. It was one of those things where he gave me the vision. I said, Lord, this could be big. And he goes, I asked, how big do you want it to be? And he goes, how big can you imagine? And that literally scared me to death. And that's how I knew it was time to go.
Mm.
And I'm at that place now where I'm booked up almost a year in advance.
Wow.
And I've got to bring in now, I'm asking the Lord to bring to me the speakers who I can bring in and train to do some parish training for me.
Wow. Awesome. So I hate to do this, but if people want to get a hold of you and make you busier, how do people reach you?
The easiest way is to Google Deacon Ralph Pollo, because that'll lead you to my website. But you could also go to newevangelizationministries.org or deaconralphpollo.com.
Great. We'll put those in our show notes on the blog page. Deacon Ralph Pollo, a blessing to know you, a blessing to be a brother deacon with you. Any closing thoughts if the idea of a parish that's kind of sleepy, or you use the word lethargy, any closing thoughts to share?
Well, I would just say that I think that our church fathers have finally called, and we've had this call for the new evangelization for quite a while, and churches are now starting to wake up to the idea. But the reality is that most churches across the country are struggling with the same thing. We have 10 to 20% who are actively involved in the life of the church, and the rest are just on the fringe. And those 10 to 20% are the ones who do everything, who attend everything, and who pay for everything.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I don't know if people know the statistic nationally, but 80% of baptized Catholics are no longer practicing Catholics. And so that means of that 20%, 80% of them are slowly on their way out. And so either we get in there and we start doing the work that we really need to be doing, and it really is a harder work than what we've been accustomed to, or else we're going to lose a lot more in our parishes.
Deacon Ralph Pollo, thank you for visiting on Catholic Vitamins.
Thank you.
Well, that voice you're listening to was recorded live at Franciscan University at the Priest, Deacon, Seminary and Retreat and Conference, and the voice is that of Dr. John Bergsma. He was voted twice Teacher of the Year at Franciscan University at Steubenville, I'm told that the students really love him, and we got a lot out of his two talks that he gave to us. And I reached out to Dr. Bergsma to see if we could spend some time together, and he was most gracious. So next up, Dr. John Bergsma from Franciscan University. Next up on Catholic Vitamins, we're blessed, we're pleased, and we're joyous of heart to be able to spend a short while with Dr. John Bergsma at the Franciscan University in Steubenville, Ohio. Dr. Bergsma, welcome to Catholic Vitamins.
It's great to be on.
Thank you. Thank you. Well, listen, earlier in the day, we were blessed, so blessed to have your second talk, and you talked to us on covenant, something which I wrote about when I was going through deacon formation. It was one of the first topic-driven papers that I had to do, and I thought I knew a tiny bit about covenant, but you indicated so much to learn. It was a joy to have you as a teacher, a formator for us here at the Priest, Deacon, Seminary, and Retreat and Conference. What I said to you before we started recording, Doctor, is that I was struck by the fact that you were born Protestant and became a pastor. So let's ask initially to describe your young years. Tell us a little bit about you as a youngster.
Sure. Well, I was the last of five kids. I have three brothers and a sister. My dad was a Navy chaplain for 27 years. I was born just after Vietnam was done, and my dad did several tours in Vietnam, and then by the time I was born, he was a high enough rank, so he pretty much stayed stateside, as we say. Mm-hmm. And I grew up in military chapels, and oftentimes going to different denominational churches, you know, Baptist or Methodist or something that were nearby the Navy bases where we were stationed. And my parents are very devout and raised me to read the Bible a lot. And of course, as Protestants, you know, the Bible was pretty much all we had. We didn't have a lot of, you know, other developed theology and no liturgy or anything like that. So everything was scripture, and which is good. In a sense, and I learned a lot about the Bible. My mom started me reading the Bible through in a year when I was about 12 years old. Mm. And I think that planted the seed for my later studies in Scripture. And then my youth pastor, when I was in high school, which took place in Hawaii while my dad was stationed at a Marine base there, my youth pastor started discipling me in my high school years, and that really planted a seed or a vocation to go into to investigate pastoral ministry in the Protestant denomination that I was in, and so eventually I did that.
Okay, so just so we complete the picture, during your teen years or early college years, there was no sort of heavy duty straying from the path that you had been raised in?
No, I embraced my parents' faith. You know, as quote unquote a straight arrow that way. I mean, I had the opportunities because I was in Hawaii going to high school, and my mom for much of my high school career was in Michigan, and my dad was often deployed out to Korea. So sometimes I was in the middle of the Pacific by myself, just going to school, and I could have abused the freedom. But no, I mean, my parents really practiced what they believed, and so I got good modeling there, and I didn't have doubts against the faith, and I tried to live out the faith that had been handed on to me.
All right, so now as we sort of jump forward to you heading towards becoming a Protestant pastor, was there any denominational aspect to your thinking? I mean, did you know that you wanted to be in a particular faith walk?
Sure, yeah. My family had strong roots in a certain Dutch Calvinist denomination, and we got the denominational paper, and so I had a real clear sense of identity. And we had one official seminary in Western Michigan, and that was really the place to go, and we also had a denominational college that was attached to it. And so once I decided for certain late in my senior year in high school that I wanted to be a pastor, it was pretty clear that the one place to go was our official college and seminary. And then I ended up doing that and spending 10 years at those two institutions.
Awesome. Yeah. So is ordained the proper phrase?
I was actually licensed, which is something like being a transitional deacon in the Catholic environment. So I was never fully ordained as a pastor, but for 4 years I was licensed, which meant I could preach, but couldn't perform sacraments. But I did everything else. And since we didn't place a lot of emphasis on sacraments, it didn't make that much difference. I could do almost everything. So since preaching was the big deal. So I preached, I did evangelism, door-to-door, spreading of the gospel, one-on-one discipleship, catechesis, you name it, I did it for 4 years in a little downtown urban mission church.
Awesome. All right, so now I know, because you've shared this with us, that there is a turn in your faith walk. Could you begin to tell us how this took place?
Sure. It's a long story. It's kind of hard to make it brief, but I think, when I was in Protestant ministry, I began to have doubts about Protestant theology because I began evangelizing people, telling them they were saved by faith alone. And then they would become members of my church, and then years later they would start doing things that I would now call a mortal sin. Mm-hmm. And I knew from the Bible that you just couldn't do that. You couldn't do things like just living with people without being married, and you couldn't use illegal drugs, etc. And people were doing these serious things, and when I would confront them about it, they would say, "Well, but Pastor John, you said that I was saved by faith alone." So I began to have second thoughts about if it was really such a wise idea to proclaim the gospel using this term, salvation by faith alone. And I started to really think about that, and I started to come to more of a Catholic understanding of the role of faith and works and so on, and how that plays out in our life. And I also began to wonder, what is the true church? And is there any one church that has a claim to go all the way back to Jesus and the apostles in a way that other churches can't claim? So these kind of thoughts are going through my head. And as in God's design, as I finished all my seminary training, which was kind of concurrent with doing my ministry, I just on a just trying to see God's will, I sent out a bunch of applications to do a doctorate in Bible because I love the Bible so much and wanted to test it out. And lo and behold, I got accepted by the University of Notre Dame. Oh. I went down to the University of Notre Dame, and to my surprise, I met great Catholic people down there who were really practicing their faith and were obviously filled with the Holy Spirit and were very intelligent. And they answered all my questions about the Catholic faith, usually from the Scriptures, which really surprised me. I never met Catholics who could defend the Catholic faith from the Bible before. And that made a strong impression on me, and I won't go into all the details. But finally, one friend in particular got me to read the very earliest of the Church Fathers, the Apostolic Fathers. Mm-hmm. And it was while I was reading St. Ignatius of Antioch that I suddenly realized that the early church was the Catholic Church, especially when he in his letter to the Smyrnaeans, he wrote seven letters, one just to the church in Smyrna in Asia Minor. And St. Ignatius, writing very shortly after the death of the Apostle John, warned all the Christians about those who denied that the Eucharist was the very body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which the Father raised for our salvation. And St. Ignatius said, don't hang around with people like that because they're not telling you the truth. Mm. And I read that and I realized, that's what I tell people. I'm the one who denies that that the Eucharist is the self-same body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which the Father raised for our salvation. So I am, by the standards of the early church, I am the heretic, and the Catholics are the true believers. And it use any cliche you want, blew my socks off, whatever, to realize that, no, the Catholic Church, especially what she says about the Eucharist, is the same thing that the very earliest Christians believe, and the Church has maintained that through all these centuries. And it was actually me and my group, my denomination, that had veered off from that straight path and started teaching other things later.
Just a sidebar, were you married at this time?
Yeah, I was married and had four kids, yeah.
So how does this going down as it begins to unfold at home?
Well, I'm talking to my wife about it the whole while, And she was kind of on her own journey into the faith because being down at Notre Dame and being around a lot of Catholics, just for social reasons, she was hanging out with the other Catholic moms in the little community that we lived on campus there. And she would hang out with them while they prayed the rosary. Mm-hmm. And she had picked up the prayers of the rosary. And then by hanging around these moms, the one thing that really struck her about these other young moms is that they didn't complain. Even though everybody was in the same boat and they were all wives of graduate students and all living on a shoestring, et cetera, and with multiple kids and everything. But these other young moms weren't complaining. And when she would ask about that, it's like, why are you happy and you don't say anything about these situations and stuff? They would talk to her about redemptive suffering, about the idea that, you know, the Catholic faith teaches us that our sufferings, you know, are united to Christ and they help make us holy. And so, you know, it doesn't make sense to just complain about them. You know, then they have no benefit for us. So to benefit from them, we need to accept them with joy, unite them to Christ. And that was such a beautiful thing. And that really wasn't part of our formation. That wasn't part of our religious environment before, this idea of uniting your sufferings to Jesus and that your sufferings could be redemptive or help make you holy. We had always had this idea, well, Jesus suffered so we didn't have to suffer, okay? Wow. Not to, like, make our suffering meaningful, but so that we wouldn't have to suffer. So we tried to avoid suffering because, you know, that kind of mentality. And that was very profound, and that touched my wife's heart, and she really began to think that maybe there's something about this Catholic stuff.
Awesome, awesome. Yeah. Any other family consequences?
Yeah, actually, I have one brother ended up coming into the church. He was also the brother that gave me the hardest time when I announced to him that I was becoming Catholic. In fact, he blew up, which is uncharacteristic of him. He doesn't have a heated temper, but he absolutely lost it when I told him I was becoming Catholic. And he was shouting at me at his house, and one line that he used always stuck with me. He said, "I can't believe this. The Reformation was 500 years ago. You're turning your back on 500 years of tradition to go back to Rome." That was surreal. I thought, that's possibly the worst argument for not becoming Catholic that I'd ever heard.
Oh, my.
But, you know, to my brother's credit, he read all this. He challenged me to send him something to allow him to rebut it. And so I sent him a bunch of books, some conversion stories and other, you know, Scott Hahn type stuff. And he read it and tried to debunk it. But after a while, he just started to read it for his own interest.
Wow.
And, you know, it was just about a year. And then he emailed and he said, I'm ready to come into the church myself.
Truth will set you free.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
How beautiful. Sure. How beautiful. All right. Well, then I have in my hand here, as you can see, I have two of your CDs. And in my room back at the dorm, I have some other books that I bought. I have here Mass Conversion, How I Discovered the Eucharist in the Catholic Church, Dr. John Bergsma. Is this part of your testimony and story?
Yeah, that's the two-hour version of what I just tried to put into 5 minutes there. Yeah, I go into more depth about how the Church's teachings on life, you know, on family planning and openness to children was like a red thread through my whole life that eventually brought me into the Church in ways that I couldn't get into and what we just covered.
Sure, sure. That CD, dear listeners, is from Catholic Productions, and we're going to contact Catholic Productions to see if we can get a copy of Mass Conversion. And we'll offer this as we do with a drawing for books and CDs that we get sometimes from publishers. So the name of this, again, is Mass Conversion, How I Discovered the Eucharist in the Catholic Church by Dr. John Bergsma. And if you'll send an email to catholicvitamins@gmail.com or call our feedback number, 206-350-3789, and just say Mass Conversion, we'll know what you're interested in. And we hope to do that also with one of Dr. Bergsma's books. I'll have more to say about that a little later in the show. I also have in my hand the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 to 7, by Dr. John Bergsma. Can you say a word about this?
Oh yeah, that was one of my favorite recordings ever to do. That I was privileged to be able to go up to some religious sisters, some Franciscan sisters up near Notre Dame, and give them a set of four talks on the Sermon on the Mount. And I just had the most beautiful time doing that. You know, as a Protestant, we didn't pay much attention to the Sermon on the Mount. It's a really strange thing. Mm. Most of our understanding of the gospel came from St. Paul. But the Sermon on the Mount is the first and it's the longest sermon that's recorded in the gospels that our Lord preached. And to delve into that and to really get into those Beatitudes, for example, what it means to be poor, what it means to be meek, and to how that relates to the Old Testament was really a tremendous treasure. And, of course, the Beatitudes aren't the only thing to the Sermon on the Mount. It goes on for three chapters, Matthew 5, right. 6, and 7. And we just had a fabulous time seeing that what Jesus was doing there was really giving the teachings about how to be good citizens of this kingdom that he's setting up. You see all this royal and kingdom imagery that's all taken from the Old Testament all through that sermon. And when you put it all together, you see he's kind of bringing together, you know, almost the whole Old Testament revelation and putting it into one sermon.
Awesome. Dr. Bergsma, we're moving towards a close, and we want to thank you so much from our heart for coming on for a short visit to Catholic Vitamins. We do a lot of work to promote summer conferences here at Franciscan, and you're one of the reasons that these are great conferences to attend. You want to say anything about your other books or writing or...
Sure, yeah. I have a blog. It's real easy to remember, thesacredpage.com, thesacredpage.com.
Okay.
That has other resources, and I always give a commentary on the upcoming Sunday reading that I publish every Friday morning. If you want to get more out of the Mass readings for the coming Sunday, you can read that on Saturday or before you go to Mass on Sunday morning. And we comment, me and my other co-bloggers comment on a bunch of Catholic biblical issues. I have a new book out called Bible Basics for Catholics, which is about a three-hour read. It's about 150 pages, and it breaks down the whole Bible, basically, from Genesis to Jesus, as they say, by the pattern of covenants through salvation history. And it's illustrated with stick figures that you can draw yourself to teach your kids or anybody else that you want to teach. And it's had a great reception. I think people really have been positive to it.
So. And who's the publisher of that?
That's Ave Maria Press. Yeah, awesome. Bible Basics for Catholics by Ave Maria Press.
All right, we'll put a link to that in our show notes on our blog page, which is where we put most of the tracking information for what we cover on the show. I know because we were talking about it on the way over to your office about some of the other work that you've done. You've got a couple heavy-duty CD sets. Do you want to just say a brief word about those?
Sure. I do teach all the way through the Bible from the Old Testament through the book of Revelation, from Genesis to Revelation. And I do that on two large CD sets. They're both about 30 or more hours of teaching right through all the major books of the Bible. They're called Mountains and Mediators. There's Mountains and Mediators Volume 1. That's the majority of the Old Testament. And then Mountains and Mediators Volume 2, which is a majority of the New Testament. So it's almost like getting a college course. They're a little bit pricier than other CD sets, but they're very large. And it's almost a college course worth of material in each set. So again, people have enjoyed those. And there's a lot of good teachable, preachable material in those.
Dr. Bergsma, how long have you been here at Franciscan?
I've been blessed to be here since 04.
Oh,
yeah.
Great. That's when I became a deacon and
really?
Started coming to the summer conferences.
That's
here.
Wonderful.
It was a joy to meet you. It really was. And we thank you for coming on Catholic Vitamins.
It's been great to be on.
I enjoyed all of our guests from Franciscan University D, especially here at the end with Dr. Bergsma. He was just so popular on campus, and he was a great speaker for the two talks that we had. And I want to thank Brian Rome and Michael Maderi with Catholic Productions for providing us with a number of copies of Mass Conversion, the CD of How I Discovered the Eucharist and the Catholic Church by Dr. John Bergsma. They were very generous to Catholic Vitamins. They've given us a number of these, Dee, and we're going to be doing these as a giveaway to our faithful listeners.
So just write in or call in and say mass confusion.
No.
Oh, confusion.
I hope
Where
they're
did
not
I get
listening.
That?
I hope they're not.
Mass
listening.
Conversion. I don't know, because I was thinking confusing in my mind.
Yeah. All right. So that.
Sorry.
CatholicVitamins@gmail.com or our feedback number is 206-350-3789. We haven't had anybody use that in a while for feedback, so we'd like to hear from you. And if you'd like a copy of Mass Conversion. Thank you, Dee. How I Discovered the Eucharist and the Catholic Church by Dr. John Bergsma, shoot us an email or call us. Now, in addition, we received from wonderful Ave Maria Press a copy of Dr. Bergsma's book, Bible Basics for Catholics, A New Picture of Salvation History. It's got a foreword by Dr. Scott Hahn. I'm really looking forward to getting into my copy of this, and we have one of these for our listeners as well.
So first come, first served on that one.
Right.
Bible Basics.
For Catholics.
For Catholics.
There you go. All right. What else do we have, dear?
We have a couple of little more little pieces of email. I'll just do those real quick. Our friend Daniel from the Special Chronicles podcast said that it was a blessing to hear your interview with Wayne Weibel. You thought that was a very inspirational show.
Thank you.
And I got an email, said, "Hello, Dee. It's been a long time since I wrote you, but I wanted you and Tom to know I'm still a faithful listener. I set aside podcasts for Lent this year, and after Easter, I've been working my way back through the backlog. Not sure if that's in the true spirit of Lent, to make up for what was missed. I promise I didn't do it for the chocolate I gave up. And now I'm up to date with your shows. What a blessing you, Tom, and your guests are for so many. I have really enjoyed the past few shows and the Holy Mother theme. I still haven't missed hearing a single show. Blessings, Jim Baker in
Jim.
Colorado."
Oh my.
Jim, you're so wonderful.
I have a couple other thank yous, Dee, just while you're making some check marks on your paper there. I want to thank Brian Flynn at Brian Flynn Music and his publisher, WLP J.S. Palak Company, for a new copy of his Born Again CD. And just as we were working on editing and production of this show, we got a number of CDs from Margot B. Smith, and we'll start talking about that and featuring that next week. We'll have a lot of information to put on the blog page if you'd like to follow up on what you heard with Dr. John Bergsma or Andre Villeneuve, the new professor going out to Denver, the evangelical Protestant who's now on fire as a Catholic, or if you'd like to contact Deacon Ralph Poyo and find out more about his new evangelizationministries.org organization. He's very busy, but maybe if he gets real busy, he'll call Deacon Tom and say, "Can you help?" All right, are we ready for a wrap-up?
And I didn't get it by the minute ready. Oh, I'm
okay.
So bad.
Well, we're...
It takes a while when you've been on a trip for a couple weeks to get back in the groove.
We don't have both of our oars in the water, do we?
I do have a bite of humor, though.
Oh, do you? Real quick.
Just one-liners. And this came from a favorite priest of yours.
Okay.
I feel like I'm diagonally parked in a parallel universe.
Oh, amen, yes.
You have the right to remain silent. Anything you say will be misquoted, then used against you.
Right.
Does that sound like the media?
Yeah, it does.
Experience is something you don't get until just after you need it.
All right. Well, that's Vita Humor. We haven't done any of that in quite a while. We thank you for that. We do have a new vitamin theme we're beginning to work on. It's Catholic Vitamin Y.
Oh, I forgot about that. Yes, Vitamin Y. Only four letters.
Four letters, ends in E. So come on now, you can get this. It'll be a snap. We are a little uncertain about the guest situation for that. There's a long story about why that is. But our next vitamin will be Vitamin Y, ending in E.
So four letters.
Dee's going to have some baskets going. We hope you will be participating in this. And we look forward to having our regulars, Mariana, Justin, and Virgil from Ireland with us next week. God bless.
Bye.
From A to Z, Catholic Vitamins. Don't enter the race without them. See you next time.
This is Deacon Tom. Blessings.
This production is affiliated with SQPN, the StarQuest Production Network, leading the way.
And mine. all I